God, there is no one like you. There's no one so merciful and so kind, so holy and majestic. No God who can save like you. God, we are so thankful that we have gathered here today to be able to put your salvation on display as we get to witness the baptisms of our five brothers and sisters. So God, as we see more and more in more detail the clarity with which you have saved these individuals, may we rejoice that you extend this salvation to all who are lost, that anyone here who feels lost would find you and you would find them. And then anyone here who knows that they were lost without you would rejoice in the fact that they have been found. God, would you help us to now turn to your word to have a clearer picture of the salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. My name is David, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Lighthouse, and we wanted to welcome you again to today's baptism service. So if you're visiting us today, we want to extend a special greeting to you, and we want to explain a little bit about what it is that you're going to witness today. So after a brief time of teaching from the Bible, each of our baptismal candidates are going to be sharing their testimony of how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then in our 11 o'clock service, they will actually be baptized and enter into the waters of baptism. So baptism is a Christian practice that Jesus himself instituted and instructs all Christians to participate in when they place their faith in him and they commit their lives to following him. And on the face of it, it kind of appears to be a little bit of a weird thing. Okay, so here at Lighthouse, we essentially have a portable hot tub that we roll out a couple times a year. The person gets into the water, and there's a pastor there. The pastor says some stuff. The person getting baptized says some stuff. Then the hot tub becomes a dunk tank, and we all clap, and that's a baptism. But there's some really important symbology behind what is happening in a baptism. So in the act of baptism, there's a physical picture of a spiritual reality that has taken place in the life of a Christian. So as the Christian is lowered into the water, it represents how their old sinful self that lived in rebellion to God was put to death. And as they emerge from the water, it represents how God has raised them to new spiritual life. The Bible calls all Christians new creations. They have a new life that is committed to following Jesus with all that they are. So baptism is a Christian's public declaration of what has already taken place. It doesn't make them a Christian, but it is a testimony to the fact that they have placed their faith in Christ, and that is what makes them a Christian. One example that Pastor Kim often uses is that of a wedding ring. Right? A wedding ring doesn't make someone married, right? It's a public symbol of the fact that they are married. So that's what we're witnessing and celebrating today, the public declaration of five brothers and sisters that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have been spiritually reborn into new life. So this is not just any old Sunday. Whether you're a long-standing Lighthouse member or you're visiting us, realize that this is a special moment, and we should understand the gravity and significance of what is about to take place today. That being said, I think one of the things that stands out to me about our baptism services is how happy the days are. They're just some of the happiest days here at Lighthouse. I love walking through the doors of the church on Baptism Sunday. I love the buzz in the air. I love how squished we all are as we pile into the sanctuary. There's plenty of room here, but in second service, it's going to be bonkers. So you made the wiser choice in having a little more space today. I love how enraptured our church family is as we hear the stories of how the baptismal candidates got saved. I love the anticipation leading up to the moment when the candidates publicly profess their faith, and there's a small moment of silence as they enter the waters of baptism, and you hear that sploosh, right? And then the whole church erupts into applause as they come out of the waters, as we witness this picture of gospel transformation. I love the singing at the end of the service. I love the mad rush to congratulate the baptismal candidates after the service. I love the happy celebration lunches afterwards. These are some of Lighthouse's happiest days. But why? What is it about baptisms that ought to excite us and thrill us? It's because of this. It's because they excite and thrill God. We are simply sharing in how God feels about these baptisms, because baptisms are a celebration that God has found that which was lost. I don't know if there's a feeling quite like finding something you've lost, and I would know, because I lose a lot of things. Keys, wallets, bags, phones, coffee mugs, water bottles, children. I've lost them all. And still, that sweet, sweet feeling of finding something when it is lost that never gets old. And that exuberance we feel when we witness a baptism is an echo of the infinite joy that God feels when he finds someone that was lost. As we listen to these different baptism testimonies today, we're going to see that they were lost. And that's the reality for every person in this room, whether we're aware of it or not. Apart from Jesus Christ, we were lost. The details of our lostness will differ, but we all were lost. And what we'll also hear in these testimonies is the miraculous degree to which God goes to find those that are lost. So as we prepare for these testimonies and baptisms in a few moments, I wanted us to read a story that Jesus tells us that gives us a picture of how God seeks those that are lost. It's a really short story. It's a really familiar story, but it's a beautiful story that shows us the heart of God towards the lost. And it comes from Luke 15. And the passage is going to be on the screen if you want to read along. This is what Jesus says, or this is what the gospel writer Luke says in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We'll stop there. So just to set the scene, Jesus finds himself surrounded constantly by tax collectors and sinners. These were the lost causes of Jesus' day. They were the most undesirable, reprehensible people in Jesus' culture, and it says they were all drawing near to him. They couldn't get enough of being around Jesus. But the religious leaders have an issue with this, and they complain. They can't understand how someone who claimed to be God, to be from God, someone who claimed to speak on behalf of God and represent God, how he could possibly associate himself with those who were so immoral, the lost causes of society. So Jesus wants to set the record straight. He wants to describe how God feels about sinners and tax collectors, those that are lost. Verse 3, so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the word of the Lord. There's a number of things we see here in this story, but the first thing we see is that God pursues the lost when they are wandering. Okay, God pursues the lost when they are wandering. So Jesus paints the picture of a man who owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away and gets lost. And he asks this rhetorical question, which of you wouldn't go after this lost sheep? And he assumes that everyone listening to this question would have the same answer. They would go after this lost sheep. And honestly, I read the story and I kind of question the wisdom of this decision. Right, secretly, we're all wondering, okay, yeah, this cool, he cares about the one lost sheep. But what about the 99 he just abandoned in the wilderness? Like, congratulations, you now have 100 lost sheep. I don't know much about animal husbandry, but this seems like a bad idea. But a person who owned 100 sheep would have been a wealthy individual. And certainly there would have been other hired shepherds that would be responsible for caring for such a large flock. So the 99 that get left behind are going to be fine. Thank you very much. They're not lost. The point is, this man cares so much about his sheep that even if one were to wander away, he, the owner himself, will trek off into the wilderness in hot pursuit with love and determination. This is not a half-hearted effort. Jesus says this man goes after the lost until he finds it. And what Jesus is illustrating for us is that God pursues the lost. He cares deeply about those who have wandered away from him, and he is pursuing the lost with love and determination. And this is good news for us because the default state for all of humanity is being lost, whether we realize it or not. Something is lost because it's not where it's supposed to be. My keys are supposed to be in my pocket, but they're not. They are lost. We, as God's creation, are not where we're supposed to be, and we are lost. Where we're supposed to be is in a relationship with God. God made us with his ultimate purpose of living for him and finding our joy in him and obeying him. But that's not where we are. We all have this purpose and we've all rejected this purpose. And this is what the Bible calls sin. We've all turned away from God and decided to live on our own terms, apart from him. And the result of this rebellion is that we are lost. We are separated from God. We don't enjoy a relationship with him. We are doomed to be apart from him for all of eternity in hell because of this sin. That's what it means that all of us are lost. If you're not a Christian, one truth that we hope you realize today is that you are lost. The greatest news is even if you think that you're exactly where you're supposed to be in life, if you're not where God wants you to be, then you are lost. You, like every person that has ever lived, are a sinner at odds with God. And that is a very hard pill to swallow. It's a hard thing to say to anybody, but it is necessary because in order to be found, you have to get lost. And you have to see that you are lost. But in the end, this is good news because once you know that you're lost, the greatest news is knowing that God, the good shepherd, is pursuing you. You are not beyond his reach. You are not beyond his love. You are not beyond the bounds of his grace and his mercy. And one of the reasons I know this to be true is because you're here. This is the kindness of God to bring you into this worship service today at this moment to hear this message that whether or not you realize it, you are being shown that you are lost. And that is the most loving thing that God can do for you. So God pursues the lost who are wandering. Secondly, God saves the lost when they are perishing. God saves the lost when they are perishing. So Jesus keeps telling his story, right? The shepherd is doggedly pursuing his lost sheep, but what happens when he actually finds it? Verse 5 says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Or this is the picture of a shepherd who does not just have the ability to find the lost sheep, but the ability to actually save it. One of my friends was telling me a story when he was in college. On his campus, there was a student who was skateboarding down the street, and he hopped off his board, and the board kind of got out from underneath him, and it just kept going. And it ended up going straight into a gutter, like that was in the curb, and it just went straight through. And you hear a sploosh, and the guy just looked at it for a couple seconds, and he just kept walking. Because what are you going to do? He's not going to get in there. He knew exactly where it was, but he had no ability at all to actually save it. But that is not this shepherd. He finds the sheep. Picks it up, and he lays it across his shoulders, and he brings it home. Right, sheep are not known to be the smartest animals, and oftentimes they will just lie down like a belligerent toddler, and they will just refuse to move. And the easiest thing for the shepherd to do in that moment is to just pick it up, also like a belligerent toddler, and move it to safety. And when the sheep is unable to save itself, the shepherd finds it and saves it completely on its own, on his own. Jesus' point is that this is what happens when God finds us. We are lost in our sin. There is nothing we can do to find our way back to God on our own. The Bible tells us that our sinful wandering puts us at odds with God. We deserve punishment, eternal punishment for that sin. And maybe you think, okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. But being not that bad is not good enough. Because God's standards for us is perfection, because he's a perfect God. Or maybe you think, yeah, I know things haven't been great lately, but I'm just going to try to get it together going forward. I'll be better going forward. That's not enough either. That's not an adequate solution because, one, you'll never be perfect going forward. And it doesn't make up for the fact that you've messed up in the past. We are all lost, and we are unable to save ourselves. But God can. God can find those who are lost, and he is ready and able to save them. But how can he do this? Right, the shepherd places the sheep on his shoulders, and Jesus Christ places our sin on his shoulders and bears it on the cross. The heart of the Christian gospel is that Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He takes our place, and he endures the wrath of God that we deserve as our substitute. And 3 days later, he rises from the dead, bringing the new life that our baptismal candidates are going to testify to. The good news of the Christian gospel is that when we were lost, God finds us and he saves us. Not because we were able to find our way back to him, but because Jesus died in our place. God places us on his shoulders because Jesus placed our sins on the cross. So if you're lost, the first step is not to figure out how to get yourself unlost, but to cry out to God, the Good Shepherd, to find you and save you. The Bible tells us that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, how does God feel about this whole business? I know when I lose something, I'm kind of annoyed. I'm kind of annoyed at myself. I'm annoyed at my wallet for gaining sentience and walking away. But we're told that the shepherd finds the sheep. He lays it on his shoulders, and he is rejoicing. And that's the final thing we see in the story, is that God rejoices over the lost when they are found. God rejoices over the lost when they are found. When the shepherd finds the sheep, he doesn't discipline it. He doesn't shame it. He doesn't compare it to the other sheep. He's so happy. He is thrilled. He is so ecstatic. He rejoices. If you're a Christian, do you realize this is how God feels about you in saving you? He's so happy that he found you. He's so overjoyed. There is no regret. There's no buyer's remorse. There's no second guessing whether or not it was worth saving you. He wanted you, and he saved you. And his joy at that decision is infinite. And if you're not a Christian, do you see how much God would be delighted to save you? You are not too far away from his grace, and he would rejoice if you place your faith in him. For the shepherd, every step closer to home, his joy grows and grows until it just spills over. And it says in verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." The greatest joys are the ones that have to be shared with others. That's why I yell across the house when I find that hat I was looking for. That's why we go to packed out concerts and sporting events and birthday parties. There are some joys that are too great to keep to ourselves. So the shepherd shares his joy with his friends and his neighbors. And we see God doing the same thing. He shares that joy with the very hosts of heaven. Verse 7 says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." God tells all of the inhabitants of heaven that one person gets saved and all the angelic hosts explode in celebration. God shares his joy with them. And Lighthouse, God shares his joy with us. Why are baptisms such a happy occasion? Why is today such a happy day? Why is there so much joy in this room? Is because we are sharing in the overflow of the infinite joy of God at finding that which was lost. And that's why we witness baptisms together. It's because we want to share in God's joy together. This is not something we keep to ourselves. Funny enough, two of our baptismal candidates, Micah Masumi and Sierra Masumi, are siblings. And when we saw their names on the baptismal candidate list, we thought, oh my goodness, that's so sweet. They want to get baptized on the same day. Turns out they had no idea the other person was getting baptized. They showed up at the informational meeting and said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" Right? They didn't tell their parents, right? No one knew, right? And that kind of news, guys, is not the kind of news to keep to yourselves. We are meant to share it together. So Lighthouse, let's share in that joy today. These testimonies, these baptisms, these stories of the lost being found deserve our loudest songs, our loudest cheers, because God, our good shepherd, has found that which was lost. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for this picture of the joy that you have in saving us who are so desperately lost. We thank you that you have placed us on your shoulders, that you have placed our sin upon your Son and crucified our sin with him and raised us to new life in him. God, we cannot wait to share in your joy as we hear the stories of these baptismal candidates and the ways that you found them when they were lost. May you receive all the joy, all the glory, and all the honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, this time we're gonna have testimonies from our first two baptismal candidates, Micah Masumi, and they'll be followed by Lauren Neuroth.
I'm extremely blessed to say that I was raised in a Christian household and have been surrounded by friends and family that have pointed me to Christ throughout my life. I've believed in Christ and the gospel ever since I can remember. And I'm practically the same age as the church, and my parents have been taking me here the whole, my entire life. I guess you could say me and Lighthouse go way back. Growing up, I knew I was a Christian, and I would confidently tell people that when they asked. However, I wouldn't fully understand the gravity of my faith until I was in sixth grade when I attended a Christian summer camp called Mount Hermon. I remember during cabin time, my leader asked us when we had accepted Christ into our hearts. Everyone had shared their answers, but when it got to me, I was stumped. I couldn't think of a specific date. I remember having a feeling of despair, wondering if I was even truly a Christian. Although I learned much later on in life that not everyone can pinpoint the exact date that they became saved, this is when I think my faith truly started to become my own. Fast forward a couple years to high school, where my faith would be challenged by worldly influences. The approval of others became an idol to me. I became very caught up in the world and in my sin. I wanted to fit in with my friends and others at school, so I'd find myself acting and talking like my non-believing friends. I constantly found myself doing things to please others and gain their approval. I'd be afraid to go to youth group at times because I felt as if I wasn't a good enough Christian and that I didn't belong in the midst of these seemingly perfect people. I still considered myself a Christian, but Christ was just someone that I could pray to when things got difficult. I wasn't putting Christ as a priority in my life, and it showed, as my life mainly revolved around myself and the approval of others. A couple years later, college was when I felt myself starting to mature in my faith the most. I started attending Beacon, our college ministry here at Lighthouse. I also attended Mount Hermon again that summer. I was able to have real and encouraging conversations with other believers around my age and grew to understand that just like myself, nobody is perfect. The church is not a museum of saints, but rather a hospital for sinners. I started to realize how important fellowship in the church and with other Christians was for not just my relationships with others, but also my relationship with Christ. I always knew that I would want to get baptized eventually. However, I would wait and make excuses for myself, like, it will happen when it happens, or I can't speak in front of all these people, even though I knew our church was growing fast and I'd end up having to speak to even more people. But I mainly told myself that I wasn't ready to get baptized because I didn't feel like I was a so-called perfect Christian yet. Later on, I had learned that baptism isn't something for those people who have it all together, but actually the opposite, a proclamation of my faith in Christ as a savior that I need. There was also never an extreme turning point in my life, and for some reason I thought this was crucial to getting baptized. Never had I had a life-changing sickness or experience, and I don't have an inspirational redemption story of completely falling away from the church and coming back. Despite this, the Lord uses my life to glorify him in ways that may not always be apparent to myself. Pastor and author Paul Tripp once wrote, "In a world that appears so out of control, your confidence will never be found in figuring your life out, but in trusting the one who has it all figured out for his glory and your eternal good." I am not perfect, and when I get baptized today, I will not emerge as a perfect person. I'm still a sinner, and I always will be. However, understanding this allows me to realize all the more my need for Christ as my Savior. I cannot rely on my own strength because I am not perfect. However, the Lord is, and I can continue to rely on him as he works in and through my life. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Lauren, and it's an honor and a privilege to share my testimony with all of you. I was privileged to grow up in the city of Manhattan Beach. Because my parents divorced when I was 7, There were always two birthdays, two Christmases, two Thanksgivings. I would go to church with my mom and grandma on Sundays, and our countless family trips to Mammoth and Lake Havasu, places where I learned to snowboard and water ski, and even competed in ballroom dancing for several years. On the outside, it looked like my life was perfect, but that wasn't the case. I silently struggled with feeling disconnected and isolated from everyone, including family and friends. I was unable to perform academically to the caliber of my peers, and in addition, couldn't meet my family's expectations of what a good student should be. This resulted in me pulling away, both physically and emotionally. While I found temporary moments of connectedness and community in clubs, Christian fellowships, college, and coworkers, it wasn't until fall of 2021 that God put the desire in my heart to be more involved in the church community here at Lighthouse. I began to grow in my relationship with Him and to study His Word. He used my circumstances to show me that I couldn't do life on my own. I failed two consecutive semesters at San Francisco State. I was diagnosed with major depression. Then COVID took away healthy routines that I had proudly made for myself. These events led me to realize I am broken and I need a Savior to save me from myself, my sin, and the brokenness of this world. While I've never explicitly said these words in this order, writing my testimony has forced me to say to myself and to God that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that my sin, my lack of ability to keep His commandments and love others perfectly as He does, separates me from Him and eternity in heaven. I have learned not to put my hope in attaining a level of success that would make my family proud, in losing weight, or being able to perfectly love others, because I will always fall short. My hope instead is now in Christ, who lived and died for me. The Christian life is one of repentance, sanctification, and the pursuit of God, and the prize at the end of this journey called heaven. My life now isn't what I imagined, but I've never felt as connected and as seen as I do now. Over the past year, two friends have been instrumental with my walk with Christ. Crystal and Karen are close friends who are constantly pointing me back to God. I feel safe and secure in these friendships, which allows me to be genuine and transparent in my daily life and my walk with Christ. We do life together and encourage one another to make the daily choice to follow and obey God, even in our weaknesses. In recognizing the gravity of my sin, I've allowed them to gently hold me accountable for my thoughts and actions. Because they have chosen to be honest about the sins in their life, it has allowed me to address sins that I've kept to myself. Being in community where we can bear one another's burdens has helped me to battle depression and anxiety. For example, in Branch, I am no longer letting social anxiety get the better of me. Instead, I choose to focus on knowing and loving others well. Ironically, in writing this testimony, I had attempted to do it all by myself, but I realized it wouldn't be my testimony without input from the ones who have seen me significantly grow. We weren't created to do life alone. Just as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. As I get baptized today, I'm committing to no longer doing life on my own, but in relationship with God and in community with this church. Thank you.
Our final baptismal testimonies will come from James Boyd, Justin Sue, and Sierra Masumi.
Hello, everyone. My name is James Boyd. I've been coming to Lighthouse for about 7 months now. I grew up with Christian parents and six amazing siblings. My mother and her husband at the time had taught me about Christ and the Bible. I would sit with my siblings and we would read and sing songs together with my father. With my father, we would go to Calvary Church in Torrance. But me being a child, I really didn't understand much and preferred playing with my best friend across the street. Problems at home with my mom and my stepdad led me to move with my dad in Carson when I was 13, a year before I entered high school. Being in a new city and a new school, so as an outcast, my friends, they were all the outcasts. I followed a crowd and listened to death metal, had facial piercings. I even stretched my ears big enough to fit a soda can in it. Even while doing that all to myself, deep down I had this nagging feeling, but I wasn't sure exactly why. Later in my 20s, I fell to alcoholism. I treated life as if it were like some never-ending party, and it also helped me escape from my problems that I would go through. Eventually, I did it more and more and regrettably turned out to other things as well. At 25, I became a father to my firstborn, my daughter Kimberly. A year and a half later, I had my son Bradley, but I still had an alcohol problem, and it led me to problems with their mother. I remember arguing one night, and I had said something really wicked, and I regretted it right away afterwards. I apologized, and we're fine now, but it still doesn't take away the fact of what I said. I cleaned up my act for a little while, but I still resorted to alcohol with my friends every weekend. Eventually, I was led to my now wife, Samantha. She always wanted me to do better, and she helped me tone down from the things that were in my life that were harming me. But the alcohol was still a problem in the picture. And she kept telling me that I needed to stop, but my pride wouldn't let me. On August 18th, 2020, I was taking my little brother, Judah, home. We were driving to Chino, where he lived. And I was panicking about all the change in the world with this pandemic, and I remember my mom talking about the end of days to us as a child. And for some reason, I told my brother that he needed to repent and turn to Christ. He looked at me and laughed, and he said it wasn't real. So I repeated myself, and I said that he really needed to. And I just remember the look of shock that he had in his face when I said that. 2 days later, my brother Judah, he passed away. I found him in his room with no more heartbeat. I now knew why God had let those words come out of my mouth for him to repent. I began to drink a little more, ended up working at a bar. I had gotten married to my wife, Samantha, and she was pregnant. And knowing that I had another son on the way, I started finding my other sinful ways to make some extra money by growing and selling drugs. Around January 2022, my mom had asked me to go with her to church. The first Sunday I went with them, her and my sister, I felt different as I left. My mom gave me a Bible, and I began to read. I started in Matthew, and in chapter 19, verses 25 through 26, the disciples had asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And he replied to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I knew he was telling me that no matter what sins I've committed, I could be saved and forgiven by the one and only that forgiveness truly matters from, our Father Christ. Grace Church, though, was a little far for me. So my mom and my little sister had suggested that I checked out Lighthouse and that it was a lot closer to me. So I had been attending here ever since. God began to change my life and help me turn from my old ways. Knowing that I needed to slow down on alcohol, I quit working the job at the bar. I had been applying for some random jobs, but as soon after I quit the bar, I had gotten an interview as a temp for a fire marshal job. I broke all my addictions that I had. I gave up cigarettes, vaping, and I also quit my side work in the medicinal field. To make extra money. I felt Christ tell me, you don't need that, that I will take care of you. And God later provided me with a full-time job at the fire marshal job, and I couldn't believe it. I owe it all to Christ. I know that Christ has chosen me to spread his gospel. I know what it's like to live sinfully and follow my addictions before God. And I know that there are many who might be going through the same things in life as we speak. I hope those who are ready today, or that are here today, can take my testimony as a reminder that Christ can save you from anything that you have going on in your life, whether it's struggles, addictions, or anything that distances you from him. Trust in the gospel, repent, and turn your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Live your life knowing he's here with you in every step you take. Yeah, that's it.
Hi, my name is Justin, and I've been coming to Lighthouse for about a little over a year now. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian household by loving parents, where I grew up attending church regularly on weekends and Bible study on weekdays. However, once I entered high school, my priorities began to change. My friends were now mostly atheists or agnostics at best, and while I myself could never honestly deny the existence of God in my heart, I freely allowed academic success to become my idol, even once vocalizing, my thought as church is a pointless activity. Towards the end of high school, I switched to a different church with a smaller youth ministry, which gave me a brief taste of fellowship and perhaps the first serious look at my faith, or lack thereof. But all that quickly faded once I started college. Yet even in my faithlessness, God remained faithful through the support of my parents and an older friend from youth ministry. I joined a solid Christian fellowship on campus and a Bible teaching church. Over the next 4 years, it was there I would be gradually brought to a realization of the depths of my sin and my need for a Savior. As Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Even though I may not have committed more visible sins outwardly, I recognize the sins of pride, hatred, and bitterness in my heart. At some point during this period, I was brought to this succinct statement of salvation in Romans 10:9, which says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It became clear to me that my bitterness was not the fault of others, but my own stubborn unwillingness to accept God's lordship, goodness, and mercy. As John writes in 1 John 4:20, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So if I truly believed in my own need for forgiveness, Jesus' sacrifice at the cross, and God's clear commandments to love one another, how could I then hate or hold grudges against anyone? I needed to repent not only of failing to love others, but also failing to love God. Although growth has always been a tenuous process, I'm thankful that God has gifted me this community of believers in spite of my former disdain for fellowship. Where once my private sinful thoughts run rampant, a clear conscience guides me to repentance more rapidly, more frequently, and more openly with others. Where before I saw little value in reading again what I've read before through 7 years of Bible study, I now understand my dire need for regular reminders. Where before I also resisted getting baptized for fear of hypocrisy, but more likely a commitment. Today I'm glad to finally profess Christ publicly in obedience with his word and begin the process of church membership. Though I'm sure to stumble, I'm encouraged by the words of Philippians 1:6, which says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Assurance that is echoed by the refrain, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me."
Good morning, Lighthouse. My name is Sierra Musumi, and I'm really excited to share my testimony with you all this morning. Full disclosure, I lost my voice this weekend, so I don't normally sound like this, but yeah. By God's grace, I grew up in a Christian household. From hearing Bible stories and the gospel at a young age, I had a basic understanding that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins so that we could be reconciled with God. I accepted Christ into my heart at a young age, but didn't understand what that truly meant. When high school rolled around, I called myself a Christian and would go to church every Sunday. But at school, my life didn't reflect the life of a Christian. I found myself being tempted by the things of this world. I idolized comfort and often tried to avoid talking about church or religion with my school friends. I didn't prioritize church or my family and would make excuses to miss youth group on Friday nights because I wanted to attend the football games or basketball games at school. Being on the basketball team and in student council, I found myself extremely busy with events, practices, or social activities and didn't try to carve out time or for anything else like being with church friends or spending time in the Word and with God. Every summer, I would go to a week-long Christian summer camp called Mount Hermon. During this week, I was surrounded by other believers, God's wonderful creation in the woods, and daily conversations and messages centered on the gospel. By the end of this week, I would feel so convicted by the messages and by my brothers and sisters that surrounded me, and I would rededicate my life to Christ. But when school and life started to pick up again, I found myself falling back into my old ways and patterns that were not pleasing to God. It wasn't until my senior year of high school when COVID hit and everyone was forced to stay at home that I was truly convicted and saw my sin for what it really was. During this time, I was blessed to be able to spend a lot more time with my family. We would have family devotions and watch online services together and talk about the message afterwards. I was truly blessed by my family, and I began to see God in a way that I never had before. When college started, I began attending Beacon Lighthouse's college ministry. It was here that I was able to find a community of brothers and sisters who were living their lives in light of the gospel, and I was able to make close friends that constantly encouraged me in my walk. I began to finally understand what having a real relationship with God actually looked like. However, as time went on, my faith became stagnant, and I was content where I was in my faith. I felt like I had everything I needed. School was going well, I had a lot of Christian friends, I was consistently going to church, and I was doing something fun every day and was comfortable with the life that I was living. I idolized comfort and really struggled when my idol was taken away from me. In April of 2021, I shattered my elbow and was rushed to the hospital for emergency surgery that took almost 6 hours. The quote-unquote comfortable life that I was living was taken away, and I wasn't able to do anything on my own. I was forced to rely on other people for basic daily activities, such as taking a shower or eating food. I couldn't sleep without heavy pain medication, and even with the pain medication, I still found myself in constant pain and discomfort. I wondered, why did this have to happen to me? Or, if only I had done this, then I wouldn't be in this situation. But when I stopped looking at myself and started looking towards the cross, I was able to see all the blessings God brought into my life from this, and he showed me that he is still good, even in the midst of trials and suffering. I relied on 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. This verse was a great reminder to me during this time that even in weakness, Christ is more than enough. Though I'm far from perfect and will struggle daily to fight my sin, I'm excited to see how he will use me for his glory and continue to grow my relationship with the Lord. Thank you.